Good morning. We have 50 devices tuning in this morning to be with us. We're glad that you are here. We have some young people away at a youth event this morning, so we look forward to having them back this afternoon. Glad everyone is here and hope you are able to utilize our family devotionals. Again, reminder, these are for any size family, so you don't have to have young kids. These will work for anyone. You can use them kind of however it works best for you. But this is our monthly memory verse, Psalm 16, 1 and 2. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. And one thing I want to point out in this, you see in verse 2, the word Lord, the first Lord's all caps, and the second Lord is just a capital L. And so what that means is the first Lord, anytime you see all caps in Scripture with the word Lord, that's the name Yahweh. That's God's personal name. It's the most true and personal name in Scripture we have for God. And Jehovah comes from this word Yahweh. And so that what verse 2 is saying, I say to the Yahweh, you're my Lord, my master. And so God is God, period. But he's not everyone claims him to be their master. So keep working on our memory verse. This morning, I want to talk about pure living. A number of years ago, when our girls were younger, periodically one of them would get sick, and I would be sent to the grocery store to get some things for them. And one of the things I would be instructed to get is some juice, you know, maybe some apple juice, some other kind of juice. But I was told get 100% juice. Okay, so I'm on the juice aisle now. Years ago, this was a little more difficult. I think people have demanded more 100% juice, but so I'm standing on this aisle, juice. Well, it's all juice. I mean, you got juicy juice, and you got this juice and that juice. I mean, it looks like juice, and lo and behold, if it doesn't say 100%, there's added sugars, some other things. And so I had to really take a little time and get 100% juice, pure. We understand when something is pure, that means it's all of what is good, and it's absent of what is bad or unwanted. When you think of pure gold, we know we have an idea what that means. Or pure diamond, it's clear, it's clean. Pure gasoline, pure water, pure air, clean. And so Matthew 5:8, a good scripture on this is with the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The Greek word translated here, katharos, it means clean, it means clear, pure. It's a pure heart is one that's not divided. It's not a dirty heart. It's whole, wholly devoted, pure in heart. Another good scripture, Psalm 24, verse 3, says, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord?" This is our scripture reading this morning. "And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." Pure. Sometimes a kid will come in from outside and a parent might say, "Go wash your hands, it's time to eat." "Why do I have to wash my hands?" "Because you've been playing in the dirt. Your hands are dirty. Go wash your hands." Our hands reflect previous actions. And in Scripture, clean hands speaks to our behavior, how we've been living, our actions, kind of what's external. Heart, in Scripture, they view the heart as what's internal. We look at it as emotions, and they looked at heart oftentimes in Scripture more than just your emotions, but this is your internal desires. This is your motives. It's how you think and feel, but it's kind of what's in your core. And so this psalm is telling us, hey, God is pure. He is holy. He is morally clean. And we are not. And we struggle with this. Our actions are not always moral, and our motives are not always clean, but we want them to be, and we need them to be. So let's look at 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 2 says, Paul says, he writes, "For I feel a divine jealousy for you, since I betrothed you to one husband, to present you as a pure virgin to Christ." Paul's writing to a group of Christians that it's new, relatively new, the church in Corinth, in the sense that it's all in everyone's, no one grew up in the church in Corinth, all right? And so, but this is a church that Paul is saying, you're married to Christ. So being a Christian, what's one analogy with that is as God's people, we are the bride of Christ. Not all of that analogy translates, but an important part does, and that means we have a very personal relationship with Jesus. There's no relationship on earth more personal than husband and wife. And we are the bride, and Paul says, I want to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. Purity. Verse 3, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So he's worried that their thoughts would be led astray. Notice something. The wording there tells us this is something that happens gradually. You and I can have our way of thinking drift from God's pure and holy word, and it can happen gradually. Because we live in a world where Satan is deceiving. Satan is the prince of this world. He's deceiving all the time, and that information affects us. It infiltrates our mind, and it can happen slowly so that we can possibly be led astray in our thinking. And then he says, from a sincere and pure devotion, not a part devotion to Christ. If you're married, do you want your spouse to be partly faithful to you? Partly devoted to you? We want purely faithful. And so that's what Christ wants from his bride. We are the bride of Christ. All right, flip to 1 Peter 1:13. This is a good passage about purity. It starts, therefore, prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. That's a major contrast to the worldly thought today. The worldly thought today is, if there's a substance that makes me a little intoxicated, let us have that. Or a lot intoxicated, even better. But Scripture says, be sober-minded. Be serious-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So, holy means pure. It means morally pure. That's an aspect of holiness is moral purity. And this is our goal. And why is it our goal? Well, one reason is because our God is morally pure. And he called us to be like him. And there are other reasons. It's best for us. It leaves no regret. There are a number of reasons. But the first reason right out of the gate is because that's how God is. God's holy. He wants us to be holy. God is pure. He wants us to be pure. James 1:26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious, let's stop there. Every one of us in this room, unless you were drugged here against your will, you think you're religious. I think I'm religious. I mean, religion is about faith and a higher power, and that's why we're here. We all think we're religious. And so James says, if you think you're religious, but you do not bridle his tongue. So if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, let's stop there. The tongue is hard to bridle. We do have times where we say things so fast we had a hard time catching it before it got out. And none of us are perfect, but we are called in purity to control what we say. We may need to work on that more. But if we don't bridle our tongue and deceive our heart, what does that mean? When you say something wrong, you should feel bad. That hurts in your heart. If you deceive your heart, that means you tell your heart, well, don't worry about it. Stand down, heart. Well, I feel bad. That was wrong. Don't worry about it. It's all right. It's not that wrong. There's plenty more wrong. I didn't do this wrong. I didn't do that wrong. Everybody has a little vice. This is my vice. You see what I mean? We can deceive our own heart, our own conscience. This person's religion is worthless. Religion, so verse 27, let's stop there for a second. Because have you ever heard that people say that religion is bad? Man-made religion or just religion in general, just the concept of religion. There's a growing push and a growing sentiment and message that religion has all these problems. You need to know that religion in its purest sense from God is all for religion. God's a fan of religion. And Scripture says religion that is pure and undefiled. So now, yes, there's types that are not good. There's types that are corrupt, for example. But religion that is good, is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. Twofold. Number one, visit orphans and widows in their affliction. So number one, help people who need help. And in ancient times, widows and orphans were very vulnerable. We need to help the downtrodden. We need to help those who are struggling. We need to help those who need a hand up. Secondly, to keep oneself unstained from the world. Purity. In our house, when someone gets sick with what we over the years called the stomach flu, but a stomach bug, to where you know you're sick and you're throwing up. If somebody gets sick in our house with that, we go into a strict action. We have some things to focus on here, and the first and number one and most important thing is the word contagion. We've got one that has this bug, and I don't want it. Now, secondly, of second importance is what does this one who's sick need? Do they need some food? Do they need some tissues? Do they need a trash can? Probably that's first thing they need. You know, what do they need? Can we quarantine them? That's, now we're back to the first goal, contagion. The first priority. Second priority is how do we help this one who's sick? But first and foremost, how do I keep from getting this thing? How does whoever else is well in the house keep from getting this? So I'll bring a glass of water or juice, 100%, and to them because they're thirsty. And I go and bring this to them, and they'll reach for it. This sick soul will reach for this glass, and I'll say, uh-uh, no, I'm not touching you. Get your hand back. I'll sit it down. Now you can get it, okay? I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it on my fingertips. Understand? I really don't want to breathe the air. If we can get them quarantined, if we could slide it under a door, right? I don't want this bug. And that gives us a little idea what Scripture is saying, keep yourself unstained from the world. Now, we can't remove ourselves completely from the world, but we don't want what's in the world. What's in the world is not pure. It's not whole. It's contaminated. It's tainted. It's sin. And the stomach bug will cause you misery, right? One causes another. Sin is like the bug. Sin, when you come in contact with sin and partake in sin, you may not suffer immediately, but it's coming. It's coming. And so God is trying to protect us. He's trying to help us. And so we need to keep ourselves pure, unstained from the world. All right, Ephesians 5:15. Let's look at this. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, which means don't make foolish decisions, But understand what the will of the Lord is. You stop there for a second. How can I know what God's will is? Do you have one of these? It's called a Bible. This is where God's will is. Now, God's will might be here. I might have scripture here. Mark talked about that. Can we get scripture in our mind so we can recall it? That's good, but sometimes that scripture comes out in a paraphrase and it's really in my words, and my words really fit me. I mean, I can get this thing kind of watered down to Eliot's version. That's not God's version. And so, the will of God in scripture. Do not get drunk on wine. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. So, why do people get drunk, intoxicated? Why are people tempted to use drugs? Why do people abuse prescription medication? Why gambling? Why sexual immorality? And eventually, if those things get into a cycle, a repeatable cycle, now we're into addiction. But the answer why people do that is to either kill pain, to take what I feel that's bad and make it go away temporarily, or to help me feel good. Because I don't feel good now and I want to feel good, this will make me feel good, and it will. It will, right? Being intoxicated, things like gambling, sexual morality, those things do feel good. But what's true about it is we feel good now, but we pay later. Remember this, impurity brings eventual shame or humiliation or regret or inner confliction. Impurity brings those things morally to all of us. And so I love this verse here because, everything I'm saying is kind of a downer, but we have to understand this. Here's what God is about. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's what Satan is doing. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I remember Russell Warren talking about when he became a Christian. And Russell talked about, I thought he kind of delayed it a little bit because he's thinking, I'm going to have to give up all. I'm not going to have fun anymore. Fun's going to be in the rearview mirror once I become a Christian. And he was so surprised how untrue that was. How joyful and fun being a Christian is. He didn't know until he knew. And Jesus is telling us, I'm trying to give you life. The devil says, no, I've got life over here. Come here. You want some of this? Come here. This is quicker. This will really get it. This will hit the spot. And sin does hit the spot. But Jesus is trying to bring us life. I have times when I eat unhealthy. I have times when I eat healthy. Sometimes a little of both, but usually it's one or the other. And when I eat unhealthy, things that I enjoy, if you don't know, chips of all kinds, salty junk food chips, right? Cheese. One of my go-tos as this may be strange, I don't know, but just a bag of tortilla chips and one of those jars of cheese. Not the good cheese that should be refrigerated. This sits out on the shelf. You don't have to put this in the fridge because there's nothing in here that can spoil. I don't know what's in there. But it looks like cheese, it says cheese, and it tastes terrific. And I'll go with one of those in this bag, and the three of us have a good time. And that's one of the ways I eat unhealthy. Chocolate, fried foods of all varieties. And when I eat like that, I will sleep horrible that night, and the next day I will not feel good. And then other times when I eat healthy, I eat all types of healthy things, not necessarily together, but sometimes. Things like tuna, chicken, grilled chicken, not fried chicken. Green peas, not to be confused with black-eyed peas, which are awful. But yogurt, I will eat yogurt. And I'm not talking about the good yogurt. I'm talking about the real yogurt, the kind that only the Greeks know about. In fact, now it's no added sugar. No added sugar. No, it does not taste great, but it's good for me, and I'm learning to halfway enjoy it. Apples, bananas, broccoli, soy nuts. Do you know what that is? It comes from soy. It's in the name, soy nuts. It's like peanuts. They don't taste great, but they're not horrible. They're not black-eyed peas. I'll eat other nuts. And when I eat that way, I sleep like a baby. And I feel good the next day. One is impure, one is pure. We understand what it's like to eat clean or eat healthy and physically to do good. And God is trying to tell us, let me tell you about what's more important than your physical body, and that is your spiritual body. And the devil says, I'll tell you how to have a good time, but that is not good for your spiritual body. God says, don't be drunk on wine, be what? Filled with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the pure Spirit. We need more of God's Spirit. We need more of God in us. Because then we really live. Then our spiritual body is healthy. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I think we struggle with this one as American Christians, particularly, because freedom is something we cherish, and I love freedom. I love our American freedom. I love a lot of things about America. I have a patriotic spirit as an American. But in Christ, I'm not free. Not like someone outside of Christ. That may sound bad, but that's not bad. But look here, you're not your own. That's not free. I belong to Christ. Why is that good? It's good because Christ knows better than I do. For me. Trust me. And he knows better for you than you. We think we want to be free. Freedom is the devil's playground morally. We think we want that. God says you don't want that. You don't want that. And so we're not our own. And we don't have that freedom. And thank God we don't. We gave that up. Sometimes we foolishly take it back. So 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, your purity, your moral purity, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgresses or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Why is it we need to control our own body in holiness? Because immorality doesn't fulfill. It's not spiritual living. It's spiritual illness, and we don't want that. So we go down to verse 7, the very next verse. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. God's called us in holiness to pure living. Well, you may be thinking, you know, hearing about moral purity, okay, I understand that and I understand why it's good, but I have a past. Some of us have a present. We say, well, I have a problem. I have impurity. And a great place for us to go on that is Psalm 51, where we read about David. Psalm 51, verse 9, David writes this psalm. King David, remember when he saw Bathsheba? She's not his wife, and he calls for her while the men are off at war. Her husband Uriah is off at war, one of David's best commanding officers in the army. He takes Bathsheba. He sleeps with her. He thinks, well, it's fine. No one will find out. Her husband won't find out. I'm the king. I do what I want. And she becomes pregnant. So he brings Uriah home, tries to have Uriah be with her. He won't. And then he finally has Uriah killed in battle. Well, you let that set and ruminate a while. David no doubt justified that. He no doubt ignored it, but spiritually he was conflicted. He had that stomach bug. He was sick. And finally, Nathan goes and confronts him about it, and David, he mourns, he grieves spiritually. And in that mourning, in that repentance, he writes Psalm 51, and verse 9 says, he says to God, "Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart." So when we ask the question, what do I do about my guilt? The answer is God. God's the one that can give you a clean heart again. That's a clean conscience. Do you know what that's like? If you are a Christian, you remember when you were baptized and you came up out of the water, and physically there's a we're doing this thing with water, but inside you know, your faith tells you, I'm clean. You remember that? There's no feeling like that. That's what Jesus is trying to give us. Pure living. There's no feeling like that. Clean conscience. David says, I need that. Renew a right spirit within me, a spirit that desires right. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Why would David ask that? Because God did that with his predecessor. When King Saul sinned against God, God took his spirit from him. And he allowed an evil spirit to torment Saul. And it was horrible. And David knew and saw what spiritual sickness looked like. He says, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Isn't that great? I love it because it's a person in the position we get in sometimes. And maybe you've never had your sins washed away. And you're in that situation right now. Your sins are held against you in God's holy court of law. Your heart is contaminated. What do I do with that? The world doesn't have the answer to that. Satan doesn't have the answer. Only Jesus Christ. God can clean your heart in salvation, in surrendering your life to him in faith, repentance, and baptism. I want to close with this verse from 1 John, this passage. Verse 2 says, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared." Now that means in heaven, what's it going to be like? If we're in heaven, what's our body going to be? I don't know. We're going to get a new body. It's a spiritual place, so it'll be spiritual. We don't know because it's not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. We're going to be changed, caught up with Jesus in the air and like Jesus, because we shall see him as he is. We don't see Jesus as he is right now, but on that day we will. Look at verse 3. "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." Who's pure? Jesus is pure. So that last he, that's Jesus. Until that time when we're made 100% pure, until that time, it says those who hope in him, they're trying to live pure. They're purifying him. He purifies himself. He's trying to live pure. We're trying to be as holy, as pure as we can. Our goal is purity. And remember that. We need to remember that in things we watch, things we listen to, things we allow to infiltrate us. What's my goal? Is my goal mostly apple juice or 100% apple juice? What's our goal? We're going to sing a song of encouragement. Before we sing, though, I think it'd be good for us to pray. So let's pray together. God, we come to you. We understand purity, and we want a clean heart. And we also understand things that we've done where we have fallen short, where our hands are contaminated, our hearts are contaminated, our consciences cry out against us. And we know you are the only one who can solve this and make us whole and purify our heart and our soul and spirit, and that we could walk with you in holiness. Still not perfect, but God, we want to be close to you. So we pray for forgiveness. Each one here who's convicted of sin in their life, We ask you to forgive us. And if there are those not in your family, having not become Christian, having not had their sins washed away in baptism, we pray for them that you would draw them strongly to you and that we would assist in that so that all of us can be with you and be right and pure in your eyes. We pray for that. We pray for every step we take that you would direct it and guide us. Help us in this world full of impurity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need this morning for us to pray for you or help you, or someone wants to give their life to Christ, do it today. Let us help you while we stand and sing.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace? Is now? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul cleansing blood?
Aside the garments that are stained with sin,
and be washed.